bad, Wesley, with two missing teeth, buddy.
Amen. Y'all know Dr. O'Malley, and so we appreciate him being here with us. Amen.
Amen.
We have a wheelchair downstairs if you need it.
Thank you for being kind to those who are crippled. I know. Wow, it is so good to be here. Who knew all that would transpire between Missions Conference and now, but here we are, and I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad that the Lord has allowed this meeting to take place. This is Family Conference, and this is where we take time to look at family. But I wanted to, before I started, to just simply say thank you for treating us better than family. I was notified on the way up here of the gift that you all had sent to help us, and that was overwhelmingly kind. Kim and I were texting back and forth. She let me know, and I thought, oh my word. And thank you. That's just exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And that's how God does things. So thank you for your sacrificial giving in that as well. Look with me in Psalm 127. We'll just read this verse. I don't know if we'll read it every service, but we'll read it tonight. And as we read this verse, I want you to ponder with me. Psalm 127, and we'll look at verse number 1. This week, I'm going to be speaking to you along this idea of God's design for the home and try to offer you strength for the struggles. Does your home have struggles? Please don't point. Just go with yes. That's fine, but it's true. Every family has struggles. And we're going to talk about why this week. But we'll talk about the spiritual warfare in the home tonight. And then tomorrow night, we're going to speak about the over-mothered and under-fathered homes that we have. Then we'll talk about putting mentorship between the generations, of having every generation look after the generation behind them. We'll talk about burden bearers and how to take family struggles and turn them into opportunities for ministry. We'll talk about also the roles and responsibilities, that is to say, God's order to bring peace in the home. And one of these will have to get squeezed in with another, or we'll just leave it for another family conference in the future, but talking about passing the baton and leaving a faith for others to follow you. And I might squeeze that in with the mentorship idea. Now, I know that what I have tonight is literally 34 pages of notes for one sermon. Just a little short ramp up and we'll be here. So, one, you're not going to be able to keep up with notes. But with pastor's permission, or that publicly shaming him right now, but with pastor's permission, we will give you the notes of everything. So grab what you need, like the thoughts you want to grab a hold of, and then you'll get a full narrative of almost every word I intended to say. So tonight there are 4,500 words that I want to say. Literally, that's what it says at the bottom of my screen. I'm not going to be able to get to that. You're not going to be able to keep up with that. But I've prayed that God would help me resolve the tension between all I want to say and all I need to say. You say there's tension. It's a word that gives you the pull and the push on that, right? You want to say everything. That's why I have these notes. But at the same time, I want to give you just what the Lord needs you to hear. And then you'll get all the notes as well. Now for, as Brother Joe Kaczynski talked about, the spit zone. You guys are here. If you want to move back one row for whatever purpose, no one's going to judge you. During the prayer, I'll pray long enough, you can slip back to the second row and won't be spat upon. Otherwise, if you're a man, you'll stay put. That's my new action. Just pound the cane. Fine. All right. Psalm 127, and we'll have a word of prayer. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. If you're going to write anything down about the verse I just read to you, you cannot build a godly home without God. It's not going to happen. Oh, I wish we had a godly home. I wish our home was more spiritual. You can't do this on your own. This is a God-sized task for you to be able to build a godly home. And as we read in the verse, unless God does it, it's just going to be an exercise in vanity. When I consider what these verses are saying, here's how God builds a house. Three quick thoughts, as if any thought can be quick. But here we go. How does God build a house? Answer the question. Number one, God builds the house through His Word. You cannot build a home without God. You cannot build a home without God's Word. God gave you the blueprint for the home. It's called Scripture. The second thing let me just ask you a practical question. Does your family hear Scripture every day in your home, or is the only time they hear Scripture is when they come to class or in the pulpit? You see, God's Word will shape your home when you let it. But if you're so busy trying to prove that you are not your parents, we could unpack that baggage if you would. But if you spend all your time parenting like, I'm not going to be like them, then how in the world are your kids going to make it if the only thing they know is you're not going to do it like your parents? But if you pull out the blueprint and say, Dear God, build our home. Because either you're building it or He is. Number two, God builds the home through His Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can manufacture a spiritual life. You can't work that up yourself. Come to church and throw a few familiar words together, offer up a testimony and say, oh yeah, well, oh boy, they sound spiritual, when you're just as heathen as you were when you came in. You're just trying to sound spiritual in that spot. Now, I don't know how I get to that kind of level, saying stuff so directly when I didn't mean to. I just came in here to just be sweet and nice, and then I look back at Pastor and the growl comes out. I don't mean for it to. But the point is this, is that you cannot build a home, a godly home, without God. He's going to build your home through the Word of God. He'll build it through His Spirit. Number three, you better get this one down, and your kids may help you remember this one. God builds your home through grace. Never be afraid to ask your children for grace when you've pulled an absolute dumb move. You came in the house and you blew up at the kids because you were really mad at the neighbor. And so you exploded on them and they're just trying to figure out, what did I do? I just stood here and she yelled at me. I just stood here. He kicked the dog and then kicked me. Every home needs grace. You're never going to be able to build a godly home without grace. If you fail, confess it quickly. Confess it to God, confess it to your spouse, confess it to your children. And I'm not telling my kids I'm sorry for anything. They already know you are. Sorry. They know. They live with you. They are you. So what you see in them that you don't like may very well be the things that you see in yourself that you don't like, and then you're taking it out on them. So I say to you, let them see you run to grace, not hide in shame when it comes to working the fact that God is building your house. And I don't want to just give you half the verse. Notice what it says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. When you consider that verse, but in vain, I think I left out those two words. The second half of the verse goes from a builder to a watchman, but the principle is right there. You cannot protect what God does not guard. And if you're trying to be the protector of your home and God is not building your home nor guarding your home, then what have you done? As much as I would like to admit that this statement isn't true, but you cannot protect your child from every danger. We all want to. That's why we buy guns. Bear with me. But if you're squeamish about guns, I don't know what to say. It is something. And so the point is that we think we do alarm systems, guns, locks on the doors, all those things. We do all those things and say we're protecting it. But unless God is guarding it, if you've invited God to guard your home, anything you do is in vain to take care of that home. You cannot build a godly home without God. So we're just trying to have a godly home. Okay, where's God? Well, we see him at church. It's not going to work. So stop trying to be omnipresent. That's God's job. Just look after your family. So this is just introductory thoughts. I may come back to this verse and these verses and show you a couple of things later in the week. But what is this conference about? Well, it's about building godly homes. Nobody's here to say, you got to have a perfect home. No one in this church has a perfect home. So what about pastor? No one in this church has a perfect home. What about the Baldwins? No one in this church has a perfect home. Well, what if I'm single? No one has a perfect home. You put sinners in it. I've said this to you before. Two sinners get married. They make little sinners. What do the little sinners act like? Sinners. Why? Because sinners made them. You say, well, did you just call the parents in the church sinners? Yes, and your children are too. This is how it works. And we're struggling to just keep our homes godly. You can't do it without God. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I'm telling you another place to go, and the fact is that you're going to turn there while I'm praying, and I don't want that, so go ahead, turn to Ephesians 6, and then we'll pray together. Not that I've been here before. Ephesians chapter 6. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is understanding the spiritual battle that's in the house. Father, I confess to you that we try to build our homes without you. We trust our plans and not your promises. We rely on our strength and not your spirit. Teach us in this conference what it means to let you build our homes. Give us ears to hear your word and hearts that submit to your will. Give us hands that work in dependence on you and not independence. Build our homes. We can't do this without you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. Ready? Here we go. Finally. Oh, that's a great word in a Baptist church. Finally. And I'm starting with finally, so you know we got a while to go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul was writing to this letter to the church at Ephesus from a prison in Rome. Every day he'd have to look at a guard. Maybe the guard put his armor on when he came in to work that day, but maybe Paul just studied it, looked at it every day he was in prison, being held as prisoner. And he says, get the whole armor of God. He saw something in the armor of God that was more than just the armor. He saw spiritual truth. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, now what is he saying? Because of those four entities in which Satan works, the wiles of the devil, wherefore, 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. In your home is a war that you cannot see. While oftentimes we fixate on the war we can see. It's her. It's him. It's them. But the real battle in your home is not that. It's not him. It's not her. It's not them. What is the real battle? You sit across from your spouse at the table or maybe at the couch and the chair, and the silence is thick. You both feel it, but none of you speak. Your teenager slams the door again. Your child wakes up with nightmares every night in the week. These are not random events. These are skirmishes in a war that most families will never acknowledge. Paul is looking at Roman guards every day as his prison time is taking place, and he sees each piece of their armor that they put on, and in it he sees the Christian life. The battlefield isn't in Rome. The battlefield is in your living room. The battlefield is in your kitchen. The battlefield takes place in your bedroom. And you face an enemy who hates your family because he hates the God who designed the family. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. So I say to you tonight, take a look around your home, and while you see your spouse perhaps as the enemy, while you may see that your kids are the enemy, they are not the enemy. Satan is at work in your home to destroy your family. Okay, so let's have a good dose of honesty. It's church, why not? Sunday, so that's Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, Sunday. How many of you had one? Now, you're going to have a word that you prefer over my word, and that's fine. Doesn't matter to me. Pick your word, but I'll use mine and you use yours. Had at least one skirmish since Sunday, knowing you're headed into family conference. Six honest people, most of them are your children. Good job. Why do we skirmish? Why do we have the fusses? Why do we have the difficulties? Satan. Now, lest you get confused in theology, let me try to address this thought. It is not Satan himself. He is not omnipresent. He isn't just after your home personally. Satan uses his demons, of whom there are a limited number, to attack your home and attack you through other ideas of music and entertainment and thought, temptations and appealing to the lusts of the flesh. All of these take place in your home. And the only way we can address spiritual problems is with spiritual tools. If you're walking around mad at your parents, realize from where that anger comes. It's your sin nature. And it's Satan working in your home to have all of you at odds with each other. Let's ask one more honest question. We'll at least get honest answers from the kids. Anybody ever fuss on the way to church? Miller, you guys didn't raise your hands. He did. So I don't know. Yeah, it happens, right? You get into skirmishes. Why? Satan doesn't want you walking into church feeling sanctified and right with God. He wants you bickering with each other. So when you come into church, you don't benefit a thing. Brother Baldwin, do you have a van still? I remember you having a van. Do they ever fight in the van? Not you and Emily. I'm talking about the tribe. Yeah, okay. See, I knew it. Yeah. All these precious little innocent faces up here. What happens? Satan knows how to push buttons to get you all riled up, or even before you get in the vehicle to come, and he'll have the kids drag around on Sunday. Mom's got everything laid out. All they have to do is stand. Find the clothes Mom laid out. Step into those clothes. There are no decisions that have to be made. None. And what happens? She took my, I can't find my, I can't believe this. Why do you always do that? You always are taking my stuff. Why don't you learn to share? I have to share. Why don't, anybody? Just like coming in clear? Yeah. Where does that come from? Their mother. No, it doesn't come from their mother. Satan wants your home disrupted. So then Mom, who laid out everything to every child, they wouldn't even have to find a single thing on their own. They had to just stand in one area of the room and put on what is laid out. Mom did that for inner peace. Right? Yeah. Inner peace. And then what? What do you kids do? And you start to fuss and fight and complain and whatever. And then all of a sudden, Mom's inner peace just went into the ether. It's gone. And then she's going to have to walk into church and fake Jesus for a little while. Your children, sir. So, what do we do? We're just kind of bumping into it a little bit here. Let's talk about some practical things and try to get you out of here before 10. Some of you thought, well, that's far earlier than I thought we'd be. This is good. Number one, you have to recognize the real enemy in your home. You must recognize the real enemy in the home. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. There's nothing wrong with us applying this not just to a church, not just to Christians, believers, but to recognize that this is could be applied to our homes. Who is the real enemy in your home? Satan. Thank you for not saying my parents. Good call. He gets to ride home with you. So what you have to do is recognize what it takes. What did Paul say? Number one, he said, be strong. It's the idea to receive strength. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same strength we can receive from Him for our home. You don't manufacture this power. You receive this power. You get this power from your union with Christ as a believer. Secondly, I noticed the phrase, in the power of His might. Paul speaks of a power that raised Christ from the dead. So I don't have the strength for this. Great. You have the ability to receive His strength though, right? Every time you're not full of yourself, you're empty. When you're empty, you can receive what He has for you. Notice what he said, the wiles of the devil. Do you know what a wile is? W-I-L-E? A what? A trap, what did you say? Like his doings? Here's another word I could use too, along with these thoughts. His methods. The way Satan works. He has methods that he uses. So when the kids have a complete brain malfunction on a Sunday morning trying to get to church, not on a time change weekend where you gain an extra hour and still somehow manage to be late. I wasn't here, I don't know, I'm just talking. But when you have the kids have a brain malfunction, or you and your husband decide that today's the day we're going to have that fight before we go to church, and we're going to hash this out, and one of us is going to go to the altar, and it's not going to be me. What's the first thing you have to recognize? Who's the enemy here? It's not her, it's not him, it's Satan, who has found a way to get your heart and mind off of the idea of praying for the services, that God would meet the need and bless. How many times have moms come into church absolutely dragging, with no spiritual desire in them, because the kids and her husband rang it out of her between the house and the car? While, ma'am, you may sit there and brew over, he does it to me every single time. I don't know what else I can do. These kids, I don't know what they're doing to me, but I don't have any desire to be in church. I'd rather sit in the car and let some Sunday school teacher speak to my child, because it would be better for my child that I didn't speak to them for the next year. So we got to, first thing, recognize the enemy, the wiles, the methods of the devil. Notice what he said. The idea of wrestling, that's close combat. That's hand to hand. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I mean, Yes, we're a bunch of sinners raising sinners. We're doing the best we can. We don't need criticism. We need help. I'm headed to help, but we got to understand where we are. Where we are is this. If you keep blaming your spouse or your children or your in-laws for the problems in your home, then you're looking at the wrong enemy. You're not here against flesh and blood. Do you ever struggle with your siblings? Absolutely. Who's the real problem in the struggle with the siblings? The devil is. So what would be the best thing? Just kind of, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But what would be the best thing if you had... Do you ever struggle with your sibling? Yes. Is he usually the one at fault? Don't answer. The point is this. The best thing to do when the struggles come is to stop and pray with your sibling. Oh, Brother O'Malley, that's pure gold. Okay. Do y'all ever fuss? Wouldn't it be the best thing that when the fuss starts is just stop and pray? I'm not talking about an imprecatory psalm prayer. God, kill her before I do. I'm talking about something very simple. God, we're at tension with each other. Show me where I am wrong. Now, how long is that fuss going to last? Jacob and Tina, how long y'all been married? 9 years. Thank God for not killing each other. We have precious little children who come around the church because you didn't kill each other. Have you all fussed at any in the 9 years? Yes, they both agreed. Even the kids were nodding. This is good. What if we just did it this way? God, I am really mad at Tina right now. Tina, God, I'm really mad at Jacob right now. And we got to work this out. We want a godly home. We can't build a godly home without you. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me! Show her! No, show me. Why? Because the fight doesn't last long when you start the fight in prayer. How are we doing? Are you staying with me? Jacob, y'all ever fuss at the house? Yeah. It's okay. You're human. You were sinners when you got married. You were sinners when you walked into church tonight. Right? And how many fights between spouses in this church start with prayer? So, oh, Brother O'Malley, all of us, we always pray before we fight. Hey, somebody said, we don't even pray afterward. She goes to her room, I go to mine. That was just a little extra right there. The enemy attacks families because, in a sense, they can reflect the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, wife, husband, kids. Satan doesn't want godly homes in this society. Why? Because without godly homes, then you have confusion about gender and identity. Without godly homes, you don't know the difference between right and wrong. And so there's confusion in the world. Attack the home and you've attacked society. Attack the home and you've attacked government. So therefore, we have to keep in mind who is our enemy. Okay. Well, that's the third time my watch keeps dinging and I never have sound on. So let's fix that. Okay. Be strong in the Lord, verse 10. In the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle. We talked about the hand-to-hand combat. We wrestle against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Okay, Wesley, come here. Jacob, come on too. Wesley, the Bible says... Now, the Bible is the most important word you'll ever read. The Bible says that we are to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. So, Dad, stand right here, face Wesley. Wesley, stand. No, he's going to stand here, and then you're going to face him there. Perfect. Could you kind of straighten up your stance to make me feel better? Thank you. Now, Wesley, your job is to push Dad over. Your job... Well, you need reinforcements.
I'm thinking okay.
Okay. Your job is to stand. Of course, Sam just pulled out her camera. I wasn't even smiling. People are going to think that I don't have hair. What in the world? What's your job?
To push my dad over.
Push Dad over. What's your job?
To stand.
Okay, go. Okay, so that's not working. Okay, go back and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. Good job standing. Way to show up. So what are you doing, Brother O'Malley? All you have to do in your family is stand. Nobody's asking you to go to battle. Nobody's asking you to charge the enemy. God's just telling you, stand. Satan will throw his attacks at you, and your job is to set your posture and stand. Romans would have these pegs or nail type things in their sandals or their shoes. And so when the enemy came against them, they could just stand in their place. That's your job as a dad, Jacob. All you have to do is stand. There's one offensive weapon in the armor of God. One. Everything else is designed to just take your stand. And the problem that we're seeing in our American Independent Baptist churches is the fact that we don't have dads who are willing to stand. You cannot win spiritual battles on your own. You need God's power. Now, McKaylee, do you ever get upset or even angry with your father and your mother? They know already that you do, so just go ahead. Yeah, good call. Have you ever asked yourself, where does that anger come from? Does that come from God? Comes from the devil who is working in your heart to be angry against your parents. So maybe you should just start to say, as you're getting angry, God, is this thought from me, from you, or from the enemy? Because at that point, then you could resolve that. You could even go to mom and say, Mom, I'm sorry, I was really angry with you. And you would say, well, I didn't even realize you were angry yet. No, I stopped it with prayer. What a joy for your mother. That's like free hugs right there. right? Because then she realizes, oh, wow, my daughter is growing in Christ. She was angry. She fixed it by talking to God. Alicia, do you ever get angry? Yes, we know. Wow. And so with that, how do you resolve anger? I pound the wall. I beat the tree. I go out and I swing an axe. Why not just simply say, God, I got angry. I'm feeling angry inside. That can't be from you. I need to fix that. All I've gotten done is one big point. Let's go to big point number two. You need the armor of God. Recognize the enemy. Number two, you need the armor of God. What does the Bible say? Take unto you. It means to receive that and put it on. It's provided for you. Just wear it. When it says the whole armor of God, it's talking about the idea of it being complete. You can't just pick and choose and say, well, I just want the sword. I just want to kill people. No. Take the whole armor of God. It's not a pick and choose. It's the whole thing. What do you need? Verse 14, what does it say? You need a belt of truth. Verse 14, the Bible says specifically, having your loins girt about with truth. Roman soldiers would wear this outer garment, and then they would it would come together with like a belt, and this is the truth that holds everything together. Satan is the father of lies. His primary purpose is deception. So he tells wives, your husband doesn't love you. He tells husbands that your wife doesn't respect you. He tells children, your parents don't understand you. He tells parents, your children will never change. Those are all lies. What is truth? Truth is the Word of God. Truth in marriage says, I hurt you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Truth in parenting says, I don't have all the answers. And I made a decision that was wrong. God has all the answers. Let's pray. Truth with children. You disobeyed. There will be consequences. I heard that so many times growing up, I thought the consequences were neighbors. You're going to have to live with the consequences. I'm like, who are they? We never met them. Consequences. Tell the kid, you're wrong. There will be consequences, but nothing changes my love for you. What happens? Lies create distance. Truth creates connection. When a spouse is having an affair and living with all of the lies and telling all the lies, the distance grows greater. Truth restores connection. Dad comes home angry after a bad day. He's mad at work. What does he do? Snaps at the son. The kid did nothing but breathe. And just because dad is angry because somebody said something at work to him and he didn't resolve it as a man, he comes home and yells at the kid. And there's Junior, excited that dad's home, and dad is ripping people's faces off left and right. And the kid retreats. Why? because he did nothing wrong. It was Dad has got problems with anger management. The dad could then go to the son and say, hey, I was wrong to speak to you that way. I was angry at work and not at you. Will you forgive me? I'm not asking some kid to forgive me. Yeah, and then wait till they're 30. And they just act out what they saw in you. Truth builds bridges. Lies build walls. You need the breastplate of righteousness. This covered the heart, the chest, the vital organs. Satan will accuse you before God, but you have Christ's righteousness by faith, and you must also pursue right living. Not perfect, just right living. You can't lead your family spiritually if you're living in secret sin. Dads, if you are looking at pornography, you forfeit moral authority. Mothers, if you are gossiping about your husband, you are poisoning your children's respect for their father. Teens, if you lie to your parents, you are destroying trust. If you've heard your parents already say to you, I'll never trust you again, you realize that you violated a huge area that a parent needs to trust their kid. If the breastplate of righteousness protected their physical heart, what is protecting your spiritual heart? What are you giving your kids to teach them about right living, quick repentance, and heart confession? What are you doing about that? The Bible says that they had to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the idea of having a sure footing. Is the world going to attack your kids when they go out in the world? Yes. What have you done to put the proper footing underneath them? When our son was born, 1988, I remember hearing this big discussion go on about you got to buy the kid the right pair of shoes the first time. If you do not, their feet are going to be whatever, and then they got to have the right shoes. So John and Hannah are raising Sydney. What did I hear? We got to get the right shoes. It must be a parent genetic thing. I don't know. But you got to have the right shoes. You may spend more money buying the right shoes for your kids and never give them spiritual footing. And in so doing, you've shorted your children a sure foundation. How many big points do we have tonight? Did I say yet? Four? Oh, dear. I'm not going to make it. Shield of faith, verse 16. Roman shields were large, 4 feet-ish tall, maybe a little taller, 2 feet wide, covered in leather, soaked in water. So even flaming arrows could not penetrate them. What quenches the fiery darts of our enemy? Well, what is it called? The shield of faith. What quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one? Even our faith. The capacity to believe God and to trust Him that when the enemy attacks, we'll hold to God's word and His promises. Helmet of salvation, verse 17. I think I am rushing here. I don't want to, but I want to push through this part at least. The helmet protects the head, the mind, and this is the place where the battles are won and lost in our homes. How our kids think. Our kids need to hear that their worth is not tied to their performance. Our children need to hear that their grades do not determine their worth. Our children need to hear that their looks, their physical appearance, their body shape and image does not determine their worth. Husbands, your job is not your identity at your title or the title of your job at work. Wives, your identity is not your children's behavior. You are a child of God, and that is enough. Lastly, lastly, the sword of the Spirit. But remember, the sermon started with the word finally, so give some grace here. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that is listed. Every other piece is defensive. The only thing that defeats Satan is the Word of God. So teach your kids the Word of God. Teach them how to study the Word of God, know the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God coming out of both parents' mouths. All right, part three. How do we deal with Satan in our home and how he's working the spiritual warfare? Number three, pray without ceasing. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always doesn't mean nonstop words. It just means this constant awareness of His presence in communication with Him. And our job is to be watching as we pray. This communication with God is how we address the problems in our marriage. It's how we address the problems with our children. It's how we address our lives before God. It's just simply to rely on Him and speak with Him in prayer. Armor without prayer is like a soldier without breath. Prayer is not the last resort, it's the first response. Pray before you parent. Pray before you discipline. Pray before you argue. Pray before you make decisions. Pray short prayers throughout the day. Before you grab your phone, pray. Pray at meals. Pray at bedtime. Pray when conflict arises. Pray when decisions loom. Dads, let your family hear you pray out loud. If the only time your kids are hearing you pray is when pastor calls on you to pray in church and they don't hear you pray at home, what exactly have you taught them? Church is just a performance. Moms, pray for your kids as they sleep. Lay hands on them. Ask God to guard their hearts, their minds. They may not ever know it. They may not remember it, but God will know it. Okay, chapter 6, verse 13. Let me give you one more thing. The idea of standing. Standing when the smoke clears. Let's go ahead and say you set off the nuclear bomb in the home. Dust has to settle. Smoke has to clear. What do? Get back up and stand. Having done all to stand, resist, hold your position, don't give in. You say, well, my daughter wants this and I want to give in and I want to do this. No, stand. Who's the adult in the room? Well, I don't want to hurt her psyche. Oh, our parents beat the psyche out of us when we were kids. So I can't believe you said that. I lived. I survived. I'm preaching to you tonight. Something happened. When the dust settles, start again. Hold your ground. You make a mistake, own it. And just do what is right. God's not calling you to be a perfect family. He just wants you to be a standing family. Standing means that you didn't quit when marriage got hard. Standing means you didn't run. You didn't quit when your prodigal ran away. Standing means you kept praying when heaven was silent. You will fail. You will sin. You will lose your temper. You will speak words of regret. But stand again because Christ stood for you. What does a soldier do when they get knocked down in battle? Gets back up. He doesn't lie there. He doesn't run. He stands. Your family's going to get knocked down. It was silly that Wesley could think that he could push his dad, but he sure thought he could. Right? Made several hard charges against his father. Probably getting out a little aggression, but it's fine. But he thought he could. But his dad made up his mind, I am not going to let this little kid push me at all in front of all these people. I'll never hear the end of it. So what did he do? He stood his ground. What do we have to do? Stand your ground. And having done all too, I was pretty weak sauce right there. Finish the sentence. And having done all too, stand. That's our job. So, the next time that you hear your parents fighting, you pray. I wouldn't run in the room right at the moment and say, don't y'all think you should pray right now? Probably. But I can tell you this, it'll change the dynamic in your home when your kids hear you fuss. And instead of continuing to fuss, you pray. And then when you call on the kids when they're fussing with each other, to pray. To say, before the two of you say another word, you get over here and you kneel by the couch and you pray for each other before you continue this fight. Oh, that's a game changer at the Baldwins. Wouldn't it be, Mr. Baldwin? What would happen if it happened in the bedroom? Instead of, your mother and I are going inside, we're just going to talk. Lamp stands, chairs, furniture, pillow. No, just kidding. Here's the idea. You just close the door. Say, God, I'm really angry with Emily right now. And I know she's angry with me. Show me where I'm wrong. For the sake of all that is right, we want to have a good marriage. Our kids are watching us. Imagine if your prayer back was, God, I think he's really done some dumb things this time. And I'm angry at him. But I love him. Could you just help me? Show me where I was wrong here. And you could even bring it back down to this. I did not show him respect as I should have. I did not make her feel loved. Because ultimately, that's what marriage comes down to. Who showed love? Who showed respect? And if we're going to have godly homes, you cannot have a godly home without God. Well, I watched our parents and they did it this way. Not talking about that. Talking about God's blueprint. Dear Father, thank you for these moments in your word tonight. Moments for teens, moments for kids, moments for moms, moments for dads, moments for husbands, moments for wives. Unless you do it, God, it's going to be a whole effort in vanity. Unless you build the house, it's just going to be vain labor. Sam's going to begin to play. Why don't you come to the altar tonight?